I was just really struck tonight for some reason. Just as Crispin was leading worship, just what an amazing testimony Crispin is to who God is. I mean, an orphan in Haiti, right? Like the poorest country. And God brought him out of that, brought him here of all places, gave him an amazing wife, four beautiful children. Like, what faithfulness God has shown to Crispin and to us by sharing him with us. Yeah, it's just beautiful. So beautiful. Good evening, everyone. Welcome. We have a few visitors. Welcome. I'm Dan. My brother Luke and his wife Sophie are actually here. So just wanted to shout them out. Welcome. Welcome. And so, last week we began the stand section of Ephesians, right, of our sit, walk, stand progression, the third and final. And Matt reminded us that it is in the strength of his might and by putting on the armor of God that we stand against the schemes of the devil, right? And so tonight we're going to be continuing in chapter 6, looking at verse 12. And so after picking up the pace the last few months, we have officially slowed to one verse per week, if you're taking notes. Yeah. So with that, I'm going to back up a few verses and let's run into it, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Amen. Amen. So, you know, a few weeks ago, me and Matt Henderson were talking, and he was saying, you know, speaking of rulers, it's about to be college football season, and a ruler of the South, right? College football really rules the South. But I think with last week, I don't know if, at least as far as UK is concerned, I don't know if we need to worry about that so much, with people being distracted and all that, so we'll see, especially not tonight. But, you know, it may seem a bit odd, to spend a whole sermon on this one verse, but I really think that we, as 21st century Americans, need a lot of help with this concept. In fact, 20%, that's 1 in 5, of self-identified Protestant Christians in America don't even believe the devil exists at all. 1 in 5 Protestant Christians. 40% of Catholics don't believe in the devil. And 42% of Americans overall don't believe in the devil, that he even exists. That's pretty wild if you think about it. I mean, what a core concept to the Christian worldview that we're really missing. And so I know that, you know, as far as I know, most of you guys, I know we all believe the devil exists, like, intellectually, you know. But I want to ask you, like, do we really live our lives in tune with the reality of the spiritual battle that is raging around us? Is it just a tenet, just something we check a box off? Yeah, I believe that. I'm a Christian. So with that, you know, my hope for tonight is that God would give us the eyes to see the spiritual battle that is ongoing, and that we would get to see our place in it. So last week I was talking to Crispin about this, and he shared a story with me that it was just such an encouragement, and it just so captures the heart. I wanted to share it with you all tonight to begin with. It's 2 Kings 6, 15 through 18. It says, "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' He said, 'Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against them, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please strike this people with blindness.' So God struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. God, I ask that you would open our eyes, that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would see reality for what it is, and that we would see you defending us against the attacks of the enemy. We praise you, God. We say that you are holy, that you are strong. You are a God of war. We pray that you would protect us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And so there's going to be three parts tonight. Part one is just the reality of the spiritual battle that's going on around us. Part two, the fact that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And part three, the truth that we cannot opt out of this battle. And so, starting in part one, you know, as Matt shared last week, the people of Ephesus, you know, we're in Ephesians, right? The people of Ephesus were very active spiritually. Ephesus was the location of the Temple of Artemis, and it was home to the cult of Artemis, actually. And like all ancient people, the Ephesians, they really understood that the world is much more than physical. In fact, after converting to Christianity, the Ephesian Christians had a book burning for all their spell books, right? Just a testimony to that fact, right? These people, even before they heard the gospel, they understood that the world was spiritual as well as physical. And so we're kind of at a disadvantage, I think, in a lot of ways. You know, as 21st century Americans, right, we've been taught to never, ever think of the world in that way. Because of the spirit of our age, you know, whether it be consumerism or scientism or whatever it is, like, we have tunnel vision. You know, we are just laser focused on the material world only. And this is very dangerous. There's a line from a movie that I like called The Usual Suspects, and it goes like this: the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. I think there's a lot of truth in that, right? There's a lot of truth in that statement. You know, we really need, as Christians, to understand the nature of reality, specifically that whether we take notice of it or not, there is a battle raging around us. God and Satan are battling in the heavenly places, right? That's true. And we have to recognize it and really believe it and live our life in recognition of that. And as we see, you know, the battle between God and Satan is really the major story of history. Right, it's not just a footnote. Like, this is central to our understanding of the Bible and in all of history. And so we're going to look at some stories from Scripture that testify to that. And so to go back all the way to the start, right? We see the serpent appear in the Bible at the very beginning, right in Genesis chapter 3, just a few pages in. He convinced Adam and Eve to disobey God, right, to violate the relationship that they have with him by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent is Satan, of course, right? And having corrupted Adam and Eve, he began his campaign to enslave and destroy mankind, right? That sets the stage. That's at the very beginning. And I think one of the greatest tragedies of the fall is that Adam and Eve rebelled against a father who created them to rule with him, actually. And they traded that away for a wicked master who enslaved them to sin and death, right? And we see this play out over and over and over again in Scripture and in history broadly, right? And so the whole Bible, it really is the story of God versus Satan. And I think just remembering this as we read Scripture is one of the best ways to change our worldview. You know, growing up, I never really understood the Bible this way. And having begun to see the Bible in this light, it has really helped me to make sense of the world and what's going on around me. I mean, right, the Word of God is living and active, it says. And it will reshape your worldview if you let it. I really think that. I really believe that. I can testify to that. And you know, one example of that in this regard is the book of Revelation, which we don't have time to do it justice tonight, but that book alone really is just a powerful testimony and picture of the reality of the battle that's going on. So I just wanted to plug that, to go to that book if you're hungry for more of that. It's one of these examples of what I'm talking about in Scripture. I think that's, I guess, a misconception I had. Is, you know, it's really important to understand that when we come across people in the Bible that are worshiping idols, they're not just worshiping like wooden sculptures, right? There's a power behind these things that they're worshiping. Like, and entire civilizations would not have built themselves around idols if they had no power whatsoever, right? I mean, think about the common idols in our times, right? Money. People worship money. Do they worship money for no reason? No, like money is powerful. It could buy you influence. It could buy you weapons. Like, if you have a lot of money, you have a lot of power, right? So I think that's very important to keep in mind. And one story that really just drives us home and illustrates this is the Exodus, the story of the Exodus and Pharaoh. And so just to bring us there for a second, you know, the people of Israel, right, they were slaves in Egypt. The Egyptians had given themselves in worship and service, really, to various dark powers and principalities, right? That was their gods. And the Egyptians greatly oppressed God's people. So God raised up Moses to free his people and to enact God's judgment on the gods that they worshiped. Right? And we see this even in the plagues. Each plague, like each of the 10 plagues that God sent, corresponded actually to a god that they worshiped. And so, for example, the plague of blood was against the Egyptian gods Hapi and Osiris, the gods of the Nile. The plague of dead livestock was against Apis, the god of livestock. And the plague of darkness was against Ra, the god of the sun. And so, like I'm saying, as modern people, I think it's very tempting to conceive of these gods as just superstition that the Egyptians made up. But if you read the account of the story, the Egyptian magicians are actually able to recreate the first two plagues, right, with magic. It shows, like, these things they worshiped did have some power, right? Now, by the time they got to the third plague, they were no longer able to recreate it anymore. Right, and eventually Pharaoh was forced to let God's people know, definitively proving that Jehovah is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, right? And this is summed up in Exodus 12:12. God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord," right? Amen. Amen. So he is the Lord, right? God is the Lord. He is proving his authority over Satan and the demons. And he is freeing slaves along the way, right? Hallelujah. And so that brings us to our next point, right? The battle is not against flesh and blood. Like, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? The lost are slaves to Satan, right? And like Matt Schaefer shared months ago, they're zombies, really. Ephesians 2:1-3 says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And so, like Paul's saying, right, the battle is not ultimately with human beings, right? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And that's why Paul starts with making it clear who our enemy is not. It is not flesh and blood. The battle is not ultimately with men. And I think that if we are to be an effective church, sitting, walking, standing in the truth, we have to understand who our enemy is, right? Our battle is with the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil. That is the devil and his demons, right? That's who our battle is with. And these spirits rule a dark, rebellious kingdom that has enslaved mankind, right? And they have set their sights on tearing down God's church in destroying the human beings that are created in God's image. Right? That's what they're after. And so the devil and the demons are the true enemy. Of course, his human slaves oppose us at times, but they're ultimately tools, right? underneath, like addiction, depression, sexual immorality, all these things that enslave people, there are spiritual forces whispering, accusing, and deceiving them, right? And I think that remembering this is such a big part of how we pray for the lost as well as those who are persecuting us, right? We recognize that principalities have them enslaved, and we pray for their freedom from them, right? Of course, you know, the people that are lost, they bear responsibility, right? They have submitted themselves and given themselves over to the devil's rule. But we also recognize that we were just like them at one time, right? We were following the prince of the power of the air at one time, like it says in Ephesians 2. And so just to sum that up, right, we shouldn't demonize people, we should demonize demons, right? That's the meaning of that word. And zooming out too, I think recognizing this also helps us to stay sane in what are some pretty crazy political times. Right behind the scenes of this present darkness, behind the scenes of the wars, of the political violence, of the abortion industry, there are unseen minds plotting and scheming all this stuff, right? The politicians who push abortion and sexual perversion and secularism, right, they're just tools at the end of the day. And ultimately, our fight is not with them. And of course, that doesn't mean we should abstain from the political process, but we need to recognize that at the highest level, the battle is with the cosmic powers of this present darkness. Amen? Amen. And so, you know, to wrap this part up, I love to think of Jesus on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is about the people who have mocked him and murdered him. And this is as he is in the act of defeating Satan, who is enslaving them, right? Amazing. And so Jesus knew who the battle was against. That's why he went to the cross, right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. And yeah. And so, you know, up to this point, right, we've covered the reality of the spiritual battle, and we know who our enemy is ultimately. So lastly, it is crucial that we understand that there is no neutral zone in this battle, right? The scripture is not, if you want to wrestle, do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. No, the scripture is clear that we will wrestle, and it will be with the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, right? We are to stand against the forces of evil in heavenly places. There is no opting out of that. It's not an option. And so, you know, the Bible, and especially Ephesians, is full of binaries like this. You know, we don't like binaries very much in our culture right now. Like, we like spectrums and nuance. But God tells us that it is dead or alive in Ephesians 2, right? There is the old self, and then there is the new self in Ephesians chapter 4. There is darkness, there is light, and there is Satan, and then there is the Lord. And you've got to choose a side. Right, we gotta choose a side. We can't stay on the fence. Christ says, you know, to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, "Would that you were either cold or hot." Right, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's it, right? There is no draft dodging for the Christian, right? We have to go to war. We have to. There is no opting out of that. Now, I don't know about you, this part intimidates me greatly, to be completely honest with you. You know, like, you're telling me that I'm going to wrestle with the demons? I don't know. I don't know if I'm up for that, right? I mean, they say, you know, what, you hear this quote tossed around, like, good times make weak men. I feel that a lot, right? We've been so blessed in this country, like with so much wealth and prosperity, and I think I'm a weak man. I am no match for the powers and the principalities at all. We are no match for Satan and the demons. But I am strong in the Lord, right? In the strength of his might. And when I take up the armor of God, I am able to withstand the evil day. right? Praise the Lord. And it's not just that. The victory has been won, right? Jesus defeated sin and death once and for all on the cross. It says in Colossians that by going to the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them, right? He has defeated Satan. He is defeating Satan today, and he will completely defeat Satan, right? That is what we know from Scripture. Romans 16:20 tells us that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. The book of Revelation tells us that Jesus is going to come back with an army and destroy Satan and his allies totally, right? Praise the Lord. And so the next few weeks, next 2 weeks specifically, we're going to really look at the armor of God and how we do this specifically. Now, I know tonight we didn't really get into specifics, but I think we got to know the lay of the land. Like, we need to know what's really going on. And I'm just praying and believing that God really wants to equip us, instruct us in this over these next few weeks. Amen. And so, just to close, you know, to sum up, I really wanted us to just remind us of this reality tonight. You know, this has always been the battle that God's people are called to. It's always been this. And we certainly should not underestimate the enemy or attempt to live in blissful ignorance of him. But we have every reason to hope, and we know that our God is victorious and will be victorious, right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So worship team can come on up. And in closing tonight, if you have your Bible and you want to read this along with me, this is Psalm 97 in the ESV. I'm reading it. So let's stand up, because this is a worshipful song of victory, really, that we're singing, that we're speaking together, I guess I should say. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Amen. Let's worship God. Praise the Lord.